text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from. It's Paul's epistle to the Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. I'll speak today on the theme, crucified with Christ, dead to self. We're in the series, One Spirit, an explanation of our union with Christ, based upon the text of 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. It's an examination of our union with Christ. And today we want to examine our union with Christ in that we were crucified with him, and therefore the result is self is dead. Galatians 5:24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We've discussed being crucified to sin and to the law. Those are the two previous sermons. But what about ourselves? If the old man is dead, which is our natural self enslaved and dominated by sin, what do we do with our natural self once it's been free from the domination of sin? Yes? You're saved. I'm speaking to believers here this morning. You've been born again. The Spirit of God is in you. But what are you to do with your natural self, which is now free from sin's enslavement, but not free from sin? If we're totally free from temptation and the ability to sin, then Paul's command to the Roman Christians is pointless. He said in Romans chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. If Christians cannot sin, then that command is useless, and Paul was just wasting good ink. We know that's not the case. We may be freed from the power and enslaving power of sin, but we're not free from temptation or sin. The fact that we're dead to sin is the reason that we don't have to let sin reign in us any longer. We can now resist sin. You can say no to temptation. But there's another fact that remains. I have a human nature that is fallen. That fallen human nature is the natural self. That's who I am apart from the grace of God, apart from His Spirit inhabiting me. The old man, which is the dominating principle of sin that compelled me, forced me to obey it, is now gone. That is no longer part of the equation. I'm free from the ruling, enslaving compulsion of sin. But what's left is natural self. What are you to do with it? We often call it flesh. What are we to do with our flesh now that we are saved? Our text says that we have crucified the flesh already. The Lord Jesus died. Our flesh was put to death on the cross, also right along there with Him. Well, then, if that's true, why then does the flesh still give us so much grief and so much problems? How can it continue? If it's dead, how can it continue to bother us? How can that be? Either it's dead or it isn't. I want to be able to answer that, I pray, this morning. We may be new creations, a new order of mankind, but we're still not completely redeemed. You're not home yet. We have our being within these bodies and souls that are still subject to corruption. The portion of our personhood that is fallen yet remains with us until we die or Jesus returns. Therefore, my question again is, what then do we do with ourselves? How do we keep ourselves from sin? How do we keep ourselves spotless and without blemish? How do we keep ourselves separate from the world? How do we overcome sin's allurements and temptations? We know that sin's mastery over us is finished through Jesus Christ, for when He died, the old man died with Him. That dominion has been broken, and yet there's still temptation. I'm still enticed to disobey God. And there still remains a battle with sin And there are times when I yet still sin. So how can being crucified with Christ help us? I want to direct your attention first to the confusion about self, flesh, and sanctification. There's a lot of confusion in Christian circles these days. Different views and ideas about it. Let me give you the first one I want to just briefly share. It's called the minimalist view. I call it that personally because Christianity is basically reduced to a few minimums. Salvation is nothing more than getting your sins forgiven and getting to go to heaven when you die. And to those folks, they reject this idea of co-crucifixion with Jesus. They don't even understand anything about it. Oh, that's just doctrine. That's just theology. That's for those brainiac type of folks. All I know is that Christianity and Jesus is getting my sins forgiven, and when I die, I get to go to heaven. And in the meantime, well, we're going to sin every day and probably sin a whole lot every day. Just make sure you don't sin the real bad ones, you know, those real bad types of sins. That's a minimalist view of sanctification and the battle we have with sin. Just ask Jesus to come into your heart. You're saved. And just wait for heaven. And then there's the positional view, the positional theory. These are folks who would believe that, yes, we are crucified with Christ, but that's just in position, just in theological terms. That's how God sees us. But reality, there's no co-crucifixion. We're still the same people. That is just how God views you. And until God comes and gets you and glorifies you, you too are going to sin every day and probably sin a whole lot every day, many times a day. So that's the positional theory, that you being crucified with Christ is just how God views it. As far as your experience, that's not real yet. And then there's the perfectionist theory. These folks believe that you can be sanctified instantly. Christian goes through a crisis experience, and when he comes out from that crisis, he achieves perfection. Some call it entire sanctification. Some believe that you can't even sin. Most who hold to this theory say, well, it may be possible, but you won't because you've been sanctified. That's the perfectionist theory. You don't have any problems with the flesh once you've gone through this crisis. Well, let me give you the truth about flesh, self, and sanctification. When Christ died to sin and to the law, he literally died himself to sin and to the law. This is the previous two messages. Jesus Christ came and submitted himself to sin. Not that he sinned, because he didn't. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. But he came, and he came under the sphere or the realm of sin. And when our sins were placed upon him, your sin was placed upon him, my sin was placed upon him, he literally came under its power and therefore its curse. And when he died to the dominion, the power, and the curse of sin. And the Bible says that when he died to sin and its power, and its right to rule over him, you died to its right to rule over you. Sin no longer has jurisdiction, brother. You've been set free. You don't have to sin now. There may be temptation, but there's not compulsion, force to sin because of your nature. Not only did he die to sin, but he died to the law. He came and submitted to the law of God, perfectly obeyed every commandment and will and wish of God, his Father. And when he died under the curse of the law for us, so that when he died and said it's finished, he no longer had to be submissive to the law of God. And therefore, when he died to the law, you died to the law. As I explained last week, you do not come under the jurisdiction of law. Not the law of Moses, not the law of the commandments. You don't even the law of Christ works differently than the law of the Old Testament. I'm not without law, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. I'm under the law of Christ, but it doesn't work like the Old Testament law did. None of the commandments of Christianity work like the Old Testament commandments of God. How's that? Because all they could do was demand and then damn. Make demands of you that you will not fulfill and cannot fulfill, and then condemn you once you did. But Christ gives me commands. Yes, he does, absolutely. But he gives me the power to fulfill that righteousness. What does Romans chapter 8 and verse 4 say? What a blessed truth that is. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 and 4 tells us that what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Now I can walk godly. I'll be keeping the law of God, not as duty, but by freedom and joy and love by the power of the Holy Spirit in me. Now, friends, that's more than just position. That is our experience. Now, listen closely. Anyone who claims to be a Christian in this room has discovered the enabling power of Christ and his life. You have experienced a setting free, a freedom from sin and law, that you are in the liberty of God not to keep sinning, but now free to not sin. Hallelujah. Now that's salvation. Not just freed from the penalty, but from sin itself. Wonderful news. This is awesome. That which had enslaved me is now no longer with power to bind me. And that's more than just doctrine. That's more than just theory. And it's more than just position. It's a reality. Yes, this is how God sees me, but it's also how I should see myself. For in Christ, I died. I died. My person died. Now listen to this. We know that he put to death our sins on the cross. We know that he put to death our guilt on the cross. But he also put to death your person. Your person died. Michael Durham, Sean Rice, Donnie Shreve, every believer in here, the person. What's a person? What is a person? We're more than bodies. We're beings with soul, with mind, emotions, will. Each soul, each person, all of that combined with a body was nailed to the cross and died so that what I once was as a person is no longer alive. I'm a new person. New person. That's not position. It's not just theory. It's real. I don't think like I used to think. I don't desire what I used to desire. Why, what I desired then can roll my stomach now. And what I was repulsed by then is my life's quest, and I can't get enough. That's not theory. That's more than just biblical position. I've been crucified with Christ. My flesh life has been put to death. That's the text. Look at it again. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. But the flesh life needs to be defined. What do we mean by that? It just simply means to live by myself, according to myself. And that's still possible to me. Now, here's where the confusion comes in. I think this is why we have so many different theories. It's confusing because in the case of the old man, he's gone. You, in your fallen human nature, ruled by sin, controlled by sin, that power of sin is no longer there, ruling, enslaving you. So here you are, free from it. And you can never be that person again. You can still sin, but you can't be dominated, enslaved by it, under its mastery forever. And that cannot happen. So that person's gone. And then I'm dead to the law. Again, the jurisdiction of the law has no power over me from here on out. But we are very aware that our flesh is still active. We understand that if the old man is gone, it would seem to me, if he's dead, why isn't my flesh gone also? We may be able to put ourselves back underneath the law, but the truth is the law can never come back and say, you owe me anything. We're dead to it. But in the case of our self-life, our flesh, the flesh has not been removed. It's not inactive. It's not lifeless. And yet here our text says that the flesh has been crucified. Therefore, you would think if it was crucified dead, it would be incapable of ever bothering you again. But it's very different from the old man in the law, the flesh is. Its crucifixion is different. Has to be, according to the Apostle Paul here. Now, what is the flesh? What is this self-life? What is this fallen human nature? It's simply your appetites, your desires and inclinations, your wants of the body and the mind. That which is natural to you, that you were born with. And since you still have this fallen human nature, you still have the influences, you are still susceptible to the influences of the mind and the body. You ever get hungry? Of course you do. But you get hungry. That is an appetite of this body. It's God-given, but unless that appetite is brought under the authority of the Holy Spirit in you, it can become evil and entice you to evil. Well, this self-life is nothing more than to live according to all of these natural desires and inclinations of the mind and body. That's the natural self-life, just living according to yourself, the best way you see fit. The old man, he's gone. He doesn't rule anymore. But in the case of the flesh, it's still there. Romans 6:6 says the old man was crucified. But here the apostle says, no, the flesh has been crucified. What does he mean by that? Well, he's meaning that the day you repented of your sins, you literally repented and turned from living according to self. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to it, to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. A person who lives according to the desires of their mind and their natural bodies will perish. That's why I say to Christians all the time, there's no way you can be born again and continue in sin. Not only does the Bible say that, but the Bible explains why that is so. The natural self has been dealt with at the cross, and there's been given to you a new identity, a new self, born of the Spirit, incorruptible, given from above, the very Spirit of God. So you as a Christian, you can still act out of the flesh, but you are not to live by it. If you're living by it continually, you're not saved. Oh, I wish you would be less inhibited by those statements. Some of you would never say to another person, you're not saved. No wonder we're not blowing the trumpets and calling men as watchmen on the tower. When will we have the courage to say what God said? When will we have the courage to say what this book has said? If you're living by yourself, according to yourself, when you want to, how you want to, as long as you want to, the Bible says you're going to die in your sin. But not only are we talking about sinners, but again, the flesh can still be acted out in the life of the believer. You and I can still get into the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is a perfect example. Here, Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says, I couldn't speak to you as wise or as mature, but as unto babes, carnal, fleshly. What does he mean by that? Well, as I've said before, it means this. The flesh wants to rule you. Some of you want to sleep right now. You want to live by the natural inclination of this body, and you give in to it. All that means is the flesh, as at that moment, is wanting to control you. It doesn't matter how it controls you. The flesh could care less. Most often, when you think of the flesh controlling you, what do you think of? Drunkenness, immorality, brawling, anger, fits temper, rage. Think of all these evil, malicious things. Yes, that is the flesh. It is manifestation of the flesh, clearly. But my dear friend, do not be deceived by the flesh, because that's not the only mask it wears. Mostly and mainly for Christians, the mask of the flesh is nothing like drunkenness or immorality or murder or anger. No, no. It puts on a religious mask. It puts on an appearance of goodness and morality and law-keeping and rule-abiding, living by rules. Notice when Adam and Eve sinned. When Eve sinned in Eden, all of her sin was basically one thing. It wasn't eating a piece of fruit. It was a sin of living independent of God. It wasn't adultery. It wasn't the sin of divorce that she committed. She simply ate of a piece of fruit that God said, I don't want you eating. How can that be so harmful? How can that be so bad? Why, if she had wanted to divorce Adam, we could understand why God would have called that sin. We would have understood if she plotted in the night how to take his life while he slept. We could see that as terrible sin. She just ate a piece of fruit, come on. But it wasn't even the eating of the fruit that was the problem. The problem was something happened at Eve. She wanted to be independent of God. She wanted to live life her way, by her own choice of what's good and bad. She no longer wanted to depend upon God for God's information upon what is good and bad. She no longer wanted the influence of the Spirit to say, no, you can't, and this you must. She wanted to be independent of God. She wanted to live her way. And when you live by your nature, by your natural self, that is all you're doing. Saying to God, I want to be free of you. I want to do it my way. And the Christian wrongly thinks that because you are not committing sin, such as breaking commandments, that you're doing okay. In fact, you might even consider yourself spiritual this morning because you're not out here doing some of those things. But that is not what spirituality is. Spirituality is not keeping laws. Flesh is keeping laws. To walk completely dependent upon the Spirit of God within you is what spirituality is. You want to be spiritual? Then you commit everything to God about your life and you walk accordingly, and you're spiritual. The problem Paul was addressing here in the book of Galatians was not murder or drunkenness or immorality. Do you know what the problem was? Some false teachers had come into the region of Galatia to these churches that Paul had planted, and they had said to these people, now that you're saved, we want to show you how to become more spiritual. And here's how you do it. You start circumcising your male babies, and you start eating kosher. You start following these rules, and you do that. Notice what Paul says to them in Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you're now made perfect by the flesh. You see, flesh for the Galatians was not going out here and being divisive and gossiping and doing these other things. Paul doesn't deal with that. He deals with their attempt to be holy without God's help. Flesh for the Galatians was putting on religion and start trying to perfect themselves, grow themselves, mature themselves, all by themselves. And Paul says, that was so bad that he wondered if they were even saved as a result of it. Here's our problem. We think because we are keeping the law, because we do read our Bible, because we do pray, because we do all of these things, we are therefore pleasing to God. When all along you may not be pleasing to God because you're doing it by yourself. And the Bible says in Romans 8 that the flesh does not please God. Now, is this making sense, or am I just helping myself here? Now, how then do I recognize the flesh? How do I see the flesh working in me? And how do I know that my goodness is not sin to God? Isn't that a radical thought? Your goodness being sin? It is when you're doing it. Out of the natural self, by your talents and your abilities or your own discipline, you apply yourself to keep God's law, I'm telling you that's not the Holy Spirit. And it's easy to distinguish. Here's how. Real easy, real quickly. It's a mindset that believes you're able to do good things. If you think you can do good things, that's flesh. Simple. Can you do good things? Sure you can. But when you do them, that's the flesh, not the spirit. Did you hear me? Do you think you can do good for God? Do you think you can serve the Lord? Do you think you can minister, even according to your spiritual gifts? Very good. I'm glad. I'm glad God has gifted you. I'm glad He's given you natural talents and even spiritual talents and abilities by which to further the kingdom of God. But if you think by those gifts that you can do that, then you're still in the flesh and not in the spirit. You've sinned, and you're living independent of God. Don't you remember what Jesus said? You don't have the ability to do good. He said, for without me, you can do nothing. Oh, my beloved brothers and sisters, please define nothing as nothing. Absolutely nothing. The good of the flesh looks to self while the good of the spirit looks to God. Here's how you can tell the difference. Here's how you can tell what spirit's motivating you. If you can do good, all the things you're supposed to do, read your Bible and pray and love one another, if you get this urge to call a brother and sister and say, I think I need to encourage them, if you pick up that phone and you call them looking to yourself to do that good, you look within you to find the words to say, now let me see, what scripture can I give them? Let me look up in my devotional book. I know I read something the other day. I think that would be good for them. You're looking to who? To yourself for the resource. That is flesh. But if you are prompted by the Spirit, and it may sound the very same. In fact, it usually is the Spirit that's prompting you. And as soon as the Spirit says, call them, you begin to turn to yourself instead of Him and begin to try to figure out how you're going to minister to them. No, no, no. That's the flesh. That's been crucified about you. Leave it alone. And look to God and say, oh God, if there's going to be any help for them, you're going to have to help me first. Come, fill me, help me. I depend upon you. If you attempt anything without a desperate dependency, without prayer, without waiting on God, it's all of the flesh. In everything, self cannot be trusted, no matter how good you have performed in the past. I don't care how well you did it. If I come to this pulpit depending upon my natural talents that He's given me, or on success records, record of success, He helped me then and He helped me then, He'll help me now. Well, that is true. But if I do not actively look for Him, if I actively do not commit this message to Him and rest in Him that He would speak through me, then all I have done is bolster my flesh and preach to your flesh. That's all I've done. Fortified my own strength. To say, listen to this, to say I can do this no matter how good the work, no matter how greatly talented you are, it's flesh and therefore displeasing unto the Lord. Apart from Him, we can do absolutely nothing. We were talking in Sunday school. Well, wait a minute. I could not cook my dinner for my family. I don't need God to do that. No, you don't need God to do it. I didn't say you needed God to do any of these things. You can do them quite well. I'm not asking whether you can have the ability to do it or not. I'm asking, will you take your ability and surrender to the Lord and let God use it? Desperately dependent upon Him that He will glorify Himself through your abilities. Whole completely scenario when you look at it from that position. Our problem, I think, is we're concerned about the wrong thing. We think of flesh so much as sin that we forget what flesh is. And so we get so focused on our sins. You know, if I could just overcome this one sin, I could really have victory in my life. And you're missing the tree. You're picking at fruit. Sin is just the fruit of the flesh. The axe ought to be laid at the root of yourself. not at the branches or at the fruit. So what's my answer? How do I recognize the flesh being dead and crucified? And how do I have victory in growth and grace? Here's how. The cross. Let me direct your attention. The cross is the answer to the flesh. Always has been, always will be. And let me give you a few suggestions before we bring this message to a conclusion. I want to say, first of all, do not try to crucify the flesh. I grew up being told, you got to crucify the flesh. You got to crucify yourself. Get yourself on that cross. Well, I discovered that's not in the Bible. The Bible never tells me to crucify the flesh or to crucify myself. The Scriptures do command us to put to death the deeds of the body, but that's completely different. What are the deeds of the body? Well, it's the actions of sin. Yes, I can stop sinning, but I can't crucify the flesh. No. I have the ability by the power of God to stop my sins, but that's not the whole issue. Flesh can still thrive even in that. So how do I deal with my flesh? First, number one, come to the full realization that you, in your natural state, are without the ability to please God and believe it. Let me say it again. Come to the full realization that you, in your natural self, cannot please God and believe it. I pray you believe that as much as you believe Jesus died for you. And until you believe that, with that intensity, you're still going to trust in you. I'm convinced one of the reasons why the Lord has allowed, if not ordained, His children to failure is so that they will eventually recognize that they cannot serve or please the Lord in themselves. I shared this with our class this morning. I am absolutely persuaded that the years of failure, and for most part, I think I failed more than I've succeeded in most things that I've attempted for God, is simply, are you listening? So God could bring me to the realization that I cannot do what He's called me to do. My failures, instead of moaning them and weeping over them and feeling sorry for myself, I rather wear them quite, I better be careful here, hadn't I? But I boast in them. I think I'm starting to think I understand Paul from 2 Corinthians 12. He said, I would rather boast in my infirmities because when I'm weak, then He's strong. Friends, just a personal note, and then I'll get back to the message. Those of you here in 97, 98, 99, into the year 2000, this church was going, we were growing, we were up to 125. I did all the research in the records, and this ought to tell you where my heart was. I did all the research in the records and found out this church had never had consistently that kind of attendance. The 90s were the highest. I can build a church, or better yet, I can build a congregation. I can put a crowd together. But God was not pleased with our talent. Wasn't pleased with our goodness and our service and our flesh. What He wanted was our resignation that apart from Him, we could do nothing. So that He then could build a church through us. And it took failure. And I didn't learn it all in 2000. I'm still learning. Bonnie, I'm still learning through my failures. As you were saying in Sunday school yourself, I'm still learning. I still need to be reminded. Self is so much a part of this thing called Michael that I often forget. I'm like a fish in water. I expect it. I don't expect anything else differently. But God in His mercy allows us to fail and fail and fail and fail. How's your prayer life? Is it pitiful? You see, God's allowed you to fail in praying, so you'll learn you can't pray. How many of you think Bible study is just so hard and it's so difficult to get in a routine of studying your Bibles? Good. God is showing you your failure at studying His Word, so you'll then turn to Him and say, God, I don't know about this Bible study. The pastor keeps talking. I should read my Bible and study every day. I try, but I can't. And the Father says, good. Do you want me to help you? Yes, Lord, help me. Come to the realization you can't. Number two. Don't focus on the sin. It's strange to hear me say that. Our difficulty is we know ourselves, but our view of ourselves is wrong. We know only one half of the story. We know we're not good. And therefore, it's hard to really see ourselves joined with Jesus, isn't it? One with Him. Joint heir. Born of the Spirit. It's really difficult because much of the time I see my failure. I see my sin. I see where I transgressed there. I see where I didn't give all of my heart here. I see where my joy is often dull. And because what I can see, of what I can see, I often find it hard to believe the Word of God that says I am all of these things, joint heirs with Christ, more than a conqueror, an overcomer, blessed in spiritual places. What do I do? Quit focusing on what you can't do. Let that drive you to what God can do. And believe what He said about you. Here's what you got to do. You got to start with time and with practice. Declare the truth about yourself as the Bible says it about you until it becomes real to you. You've been believing the lies. Isn't it true? You sin, and what does Satan tell you? See, you can't ever be any better than you are. This is the way you're always going. You're just going to be bound to this. And God's going to treat you like a stepchild the rest of your life. But that's not true about you. You are one with Christ. Christ is not a defeated person. Stop thinking about the sin and looking to Christ and His truth and continue to focus yourself upon what the Word of God says, not your present condition. Here's Peter, once again, walking out of that boat onto a tumultuous, wavy sea with winds and billows blowing. If he would have just kept his confidence in what God, Jesus, had said to him, come, instead of what he could see, he would have not sank. And you will not sink if you keep your eyes on what God has said about you. You are able through Him to overcome. Thirdly, by faith accept the work of Christ on the cross. Your flesh has been put to death. When you asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins, you realized that Jesus died as your substitute on the cross. And when you asked Him to forgive you of your sins, did you ask Him, Lord Jesus, would you come and die on the cross for me so that I can know that my sins are forgiven? No, you didn't pray anything like that. You believed the truth, and then what did you do when you experienced the assurance of your forgiveness? You began to thank God. You began to thank Him. When you saw that all of your sins were taken away at the cross, you didn't say, Lord Jesus, please come and die for my sins. No, you said, thank you for dying for me. What's true about your forgiveness is true about your deliverance from flesh. It's already done. Already. You look at me in unbelief because you don't believe. You believe what you see. You believe what you feel. I'm telling you, I'm not lying because I'm just quoting God and He doesn't lie. It's already done. Your flesh has already been dealt with. It's already done. There's no need for you to pray, just to thank Him. God has put us all in Jesus Christ so that when Christ was crucified, so were we. There's no need to say, Lord, you know, I know you saved me, but I'm still a terrible, wicked person. Please, Lord, crucify me. That's a foolish prayer. It's already been done. Believe it. Believe it. All that's left for you to do is just praise the Lord and thank Him for it. Psalm 106, verse 12 says, then they believed His words and sang His praise. Fourthly and lastly, if you're to have victory over the crucified flesh, you need to surrender your person to God. Surrender your person to God. He bought it. Or in, I think, better words, consult God in everything you do. What does it mean to surrender your person to God? It means that now you acknowledge Him Lord. And in everything you consult Him, in everything you do. Galatians 5:16 says that there's a war between the flesh and the Spirit. But if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Dear friend, you can't even have faith in God without relying upon God to give you faith. Oh, this has been made real again to me this week. Last week, a week ago Thursday, the Lord spoke something to my heart so real, it shocked me. Frightened me. And immediately when he said it to me, I began to say, that couldn't be you, Lord. That just couldn't be you. You asked me what to believe you for, believe me for it, and I told you. A week later, last Thursday, I was in prayer, and all of a sudden, Satan comes. I know it was him. And he began to bombard my mind with one thought. That wasn't God that spoke to you. That wasn't God that made that promise to you. But who do you think you are asking for something like that? You could do so much better with other, if you applied some of those blessings in another way, direct it towards missions or do something like this. God wouldn't honor that. One punch after another came my way, and I staggered. I'm telling you the truth. I staggered in unbelief. I couldn't trust God. I wanted to believe it was God. I wanted to believe what he said to me, but I couldn't trust him. And I got down on my knees, and I said, Father, I know you spoke to me. I know you did, but right now I can't even trust you for it. Help me. Help me. I'm staggering under the weight of the lies of Satan. He can't tell the truth, but all I can do is believe him as if it was the truth. You can't lie, and all I can do is believe you didn't tell me the truth. I confessed my weak faith. And you know what God did? Immediately, the clouds lifted and the sun shone, and my faith was revived. And Satan left. And I'm learning. This is not the only experience I've had. I can't even trust him without him helping me trust him. And I've been saved 22, going on 23 years. You'd think by now I could do this on my own. I should be a big boy. I should be able to be walking faith now. I can't without him. And so throughout my day, I'm learning to consult with him on everything I do. And getting his word on it. Because I'm learning, it's relationship. I've been preaching that. Stan reminded me. You've been preaching this ever since we first knew you, when you first came here. But you know what? You can preach things that you know, but not yet experience the reality of them. What kind of relationship is it if two people walk together and one of the two parties don't speak to the other? Listen to me. My God walks with me. He goes wherever I go. He's walking with me, but I may not be walking with him by not acknowledging him and consulting him through my day. I'm real good about getting up every morning and praying for a considerable, what you might consider considerable time. I can do that every morning faithfully. But God doesn't so much care about my little private time alone with him if I'm not walking with him through the day. What good is getting alone with God for 2 hours if you're not going to practice his presence throughout the remainder of the day? I'll tell you, all it'll do is say this about you. You tipped God. You did what you were supposed to do so then you could do the rest of the things throughout the day the way you wanted to do them. That's all it says about you. That's all it says about me. If you want to have victory over your flesh, consult God in everything you do. I conclude with this promise. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. When you commit your way to God, since Bonnie's already shared, when she came and shared the need that Pete and her had about a situation that the both of them were confronted with, I had no clue what to do. My first reaction was to excuse myself from my company and just go and help them try to deal with this. It's all I knew to do. It's what I would have done a year ago, probably. I didn't know what to do. But I'm learning, when you don't know what to do, you get on your face and start praying. And so all I knew to do was to pray, and I determined I wouldn't quit praying until God spoke to us or gave us some hope of peace and assurance. And I don't know how long we prayed. And all I could do mostly pray was what? Oh, God, help us. Don't know what to do, God. Please show us what to do. We're waiting on you, God. We're not going to leave until you show us, God. We don't know how to handle this. Lord, please show us what to do. I didn't know what he was going to do, but as she said, we both felt peace about it. I can do that now when I don't know what to do. My problem is doing that when I do know what to do. There's my problem. And it's way too easy just to go ahead and start doing and go about the business. And then maybe along the way say, Lord, would you bless this? Bless this, Lord. Bless my work for you. Bless my activity for you. And God says, it stinks, Michael. It's flesh. And it smells of it. That's not spirituality. To be in the Spirit is to consult Him and wait upon Him. Commit thy way to the Lord. Notice what it says, commit thy way. Not commit the things you don't know what to do, but commit all of your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will bring it to pass. That's all one has to do this morning to be saved. Commit your life to God. Trust Him with your life. He'll save you. I pray you trust in Him.